Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
Hey, as we're in this series on people, dealing with people, loving people, relationships with yourself, relationship with your in your marriage, in your single life, with your friendship. Today I want to take a moment. I know my dad taught on friendship last week, but let me just take a few minutes to kind of follow that train of thought for a minute on friendship. And then I want to pray for some of us today. And then we'll keep going in this series. And you know, you could have a lot of money, but if you have bad relationships, you got a bad life. Right? You could have all the money in the world, but if your marriage is broken, your life isn't good. You could have multiple houses, all the retirement, all the stuff, all the toys, all the boats, all the. But if your kids are far from God, your kids are addicted, your kids are lost, your kids are hurting, your life is tough. You see, because life comes down to people. The quality of your life is going to rise and fall based off of the value you have with people, your relationships. If they're healthy, if they're whole, if they're strong, if your marriage is good, if your kids are healthy, if you have good friends walking life with you, man, you got a great life. But if it's broken, and so many of us are attempting to find success through things, through money, through fame, through so many other areas, but our relationships keep breaking and our life keeps getting shallower and shallower and more broken and more desperate and more lonely. And so we really want you to succeed with people in your life. And friendship is a struggle sometimes for many of us because many of us have unintentionally submitted to the definition of friendship that the world's trying to push. And so we see we got Facebook friends and we got hundreds of friends and you don't. They're not your friends. And you got coworkers and they're my friends and I got classmates and they're my friends. And see, here's the deal. When you misidentify what a friend is, you put yourself in a pretty big opportunity for damage because, let me say it this way, Jesus had 120 plus around him consistently, and then it whittles down to 70, and then it whittled down even more to 12. Many of you know about the 12 disciples, but you know that he sent out 70 men to cast out demons and heal the sick. And so clearly there was 120, 70, 12, but even in the 12, he had three. See, your friends, the group of your friends is smaller than you assume it should be. It's actually a smaller, intimate group. Just because they're an acquaintance does not mean they're a friend. Just because I know your name doesn't mean it makes you a friend of mine. And the world has tried to misidentify what a friend is. And if you know my name, we work together, we're friends. And that's good on a casual level. But the struggle of what that does as you misidentify friends is it opens your heart in a vulnerable place to the wrong person. Because friendship is supposed to have honesty and it's supposed to be vulnerable and it's supposed to carry vision and hopes and dreams. And friendship opens your heart. And if you keep opening it to the wrong person, then the devil has a real good opportunity to send someone to sabotage the future of your life. If you think if you're an acquaintance, you're a friend. And having a wise small group is not hateful, it's wisdom. See, the devil is always attempting to pervert what God created. And he attempts to use condemnation to make you feel guilty in your friend's picking process. But if Jesus didn't feel bad even pulling three out of the 12, y'all, how pissed would you have been if you were like in the 12 but not the three? I'd have been like, Jesus, you got four now. I'm coming. I'm in. I'm coming up that mountain with you. I'm coming in that house when you raise that girl from the dead. I'm coming to the garden with you. Dog, you might not need to invite me, but I'm just here. Like, it's awkward, but I'm here. You got four. I'm inviting myself. But if Jesus had 12, but three, and he was very specific, very calculated, very wise, how much more so should you? See, friends, quickly, and I'm going to keep teaching on loving your neighbor today, but I just want to hone in because God really placed this on my heart a few weeks ago, and my dad set us up so well last week, but I just want to drive this point home. The first thing a friend does is a friend both sharpens and cuts. Here, let's look in the Bible for that. Proverbs 27:6. My dad referenced this last week, but let me put a nail on this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the, hold up, my friend wounds me? See, there's a difference between being stabbed in the back and being wounded. What this is saying, what this is speaking to is the cutting of a doctor. You know, when you've ever been sick and a doctor has to cut you in surgery, he's not trying to wound you, he's trying to heal you. But sometimes you need to be cut for healing to happen. And some of us are so adjacent or so allergic or are so fearful of pain that we've created worlds of people that coddle us but don't build us. We're so fearful of pain in our world today. It's not a mystery why so few people walk in such high characters, because few of us actually endure the pain to develop character. Few of us are willing to go through the process of pain to develop the attributes and character traits that all of us so look up to and crave. See, it takes pain to grow. No one ran a marathon without a painful training process. And no one has developed a great marriage without the season of pain. Because pain develops the thing you need to have the integrity, the honesty, the strength, the determination, the patience, the long suffering. All of that is developed through hardship and pain. And you have to know the difference in friendship for someone that stabbed you in the back and someone that actually cuts you to make you better. But here's the difference. If everyone is your friend, then you put yourself at the vulnerability or at the expense of other people that don't have the same goals, the same values, the same integrity, the same commitment to you to start cutting on you. The problem is when they cut you, they won't endure the healing process. And a friend sticks closer than a brother. So when a friend cuts you, he's also there to heal. Some of us need some friends that tell the truth. One of my closest friends, I think we bicker and argue more than we laugh, but we laugh a lot too. But all of our friends are like, y'all are like, did y'all grow up like brothers? I'm like, no, God brought me into his life to sharpen and cut him. That's what I'm here for. We went and did a prayer thing this weekend together, just got away to pray, and half of it was just us arguing over the Bible, and I was telling him how wrong he was, and faithful are the wounds. Is someone in your life close enough to call you out on your junk? To cut you in an area that goes, listen, man, you've been complaining about your wife too much. You need to step up. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but step up to the plate and be the leader. Hey, listen, you acting like everything is someone else's fault, but the reason you ain't getting the raise isn't because of who you are, it's because you show up late every day. You're not a victim. You just have no excellence. Do you have a friend that's close enough to cut you in a way that it would hurt you to help you? Like a doctor cuts to get some stuff out of you. They cut the cancer out. They cut the infection out. They cut not to leave you wounded, not to leave you worse, but to make you better. You need a friend that's willing to cut a little. The Bible says that friends don't just cut, they sharpen. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Do you have friends that sharpen you? See, that's why the world just wants every acquaintance to be a friend, but that's not what friendship is. You can't identify just because you know them, you're friends with them. Just because you were in class with them or work with them or live on the street with them, that's not a friend. That's an acquaintance. You have to know the difference. You have to walk in better identity of your surroundings, of your world. You gotta know that person's in my life, but they in the 120, they ain't in the 70. That person's in the 70, but they ain't in the 12. That person's in the 12, but they ain't in the 3. You see, there was 120 that faithfully followed Jesus, but only 3 that he took into the garden with him on his last night. You gotta know the difference. As iron sharpens iron, do your friends sharpen you? Do your friends challenge you? When you leave their presence, do you want to love your wife more or less? Women, when you leave that girl's night, do you want to honor your husband more or less? Oh, I am. I'm just feeling out how far I can go right now. When you leave that friend, what's the fruit? Do you pray more? Read your Bible more? Listen to more worship? Hunger for God more? Do you walk in more humility, more grace? Do you forgive people more? That's sharpening. What type of people sharpen you? Is anyone in your life strong enough to sharpen you? Because you can't use silly putty to sharpen a blade. You gotta use iron. Because iron sharpens iron. You gotta have someone in your life that could strengthen you. And there's some friction in sharpening. There's some challenge in sharpening. There's some confrontation in sharpening. They don't always just go along with what you think. You're right, it's the man's fault. You're right, it's the Republican's fault. You're right, it's the president. No, sometimes they go, listen, that might be an issue, but is that really what's stopping you from succeeding? Can they sharpen you? Here's the last two things a friendship does, and then I want to pray for a few of us. Friends carry and friends honor. Here, Mark 2, verse 2. Let's go to the story really quick. While he was preaching, this is Jesus. While Jesus is preaching, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof, come on somebody, above his head. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Whose faith did Jesus see? The four friends. You need some friends that when you're going through it, Jesus can see their faith on your behalf. You need some friends that when you hit your lowest moment, knock on your front door and say, let's go to church together. He said, no, I'm not ready. I can't go today. You know what? I figured you'd say that. I figured you wouldn't be ready. So I wore my pajamas too. We're just going to stand there looking silly together. But I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to lift it up to Jesus. I'm going to worship right next to you. We go into the house of Jesus. We're going to worship together because I'm here for you. I'm going to carry you to the presence of Jesus. Jesus can see my faith and bring healing to you. Do you have friends that'll carry you to Jesus, or do they only carry you to the bar? Do they only carry you to more victimness, to more problems? Where do they carry you? Where your friends are carrying you matters, because there is going to be a day that you need to rely on them. Where will they take you? Do your friends carry you? Show up at the door and say, let's go out. When you lose your job, do they say, me and you, we going out tonight. I'm here for you. Yeah, man, but I know you were busy. You're right. I was busy, but not that busy. I'm here for you. You're one of my three. You're one of my four. You're in my circle. I'm faithful. When you're going through it, I'm going through it. Jesus is going to see my faith on your behalf today. I know what you're going through, so you just be with me. I got both of us tonight. Dinner's on me. We're just going to talk through it. We're going to pray through it. I'm going to encourage you through it. I'm going to help you going through it on your marriage. Me and you, let's just come over to my house. Sit on my patio. We're just going to have a night together. Why? Because I'm carrying you. Because we're friends. We're not acquaintances. We're not classmates. We're not co-workers. There's a friendship. There's a bond. There's something deeper than just, I know you. There is a cost to friendship. There's a weight to friendship. Why? Because you just can't have 150 friends. Good luck keeping up with that many people because of the quality and what you got to do as a friend. You got to care. You can't carry that many people. You got to have that group that go, I'm faithful. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to carry you to Jesus. And lastly, a friend honors. In Matthew 13, it says, Jesus, he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When Jesus told him a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. A prophet is honored everywhere but his home. Here's the point I'm trying to make in this. If Jesus was minimized and if Jesus was limited because of a lack of honor, so will you be. And many of us our friendships are built more on casual, negative, joking, cutting relationships as opposed to honoring, encouraging, uplifting relationships. We gossip more than we celebrate. We pull down more than we push up. Our friends are more like crabs in a bucket. We're just making sure you're staying with us. Stay at our level. Stay at mine. No. We don't rise up. We don't make it out of this. No, then we all in this together, but we all in the dump. No. Friends honor. Can I say it like this? When your friend shares their heart, no one should believe in it more than you. When your friend shares their vision, no one should pray for it and celebrate it more than you. You should be a person that lifts people up, not pulls them down. Because when you honor, you give them the ability to actually achieve all that God had on the inside of them. See, Jesus couldn't do what he was there to do because they didn't honor. And if you live in a place of dishonor, you will not be able to amount to all God. If Jesus couldn't overcome it, why do you think you can? See, a lack of honor minimized the gift of Jesus in that place. And if you have allowed your world to be built around people that pull you down, when you share vision, they go, oh man, you know we can't do that. You know our family can't do that. You know you come from a divorced family. You ain't that educated. You ain't gonna... So get that person out of your... They don't need to be in the 3 or the 12 or the 70. They don't even need to be in the 120. Get that unbelief away from you. You need to build a group, a circle that honors and lifts and encourages. You need to bring people into your life that put wind in your sails and go, man, I'm excited for what God's gonna do in your life. You should start that company. You should start that family. You will be a different father than the father you had. You won't get divorced like the last 3 generations in our family. You're gonna be different. You're gonna rise above. You can have someone in your corner that actually builds your faith. And listen, if you don't have anyone currently, you be the first one. You be that friend that starts honoring. You be that friend that starts encouraging. You be that friend that starts building faith and building excitement and honoring your friends. Go, man, you got a gift of God on your life. Man, when you pray, I feel power. When you dream, I see, man, you got vision for days. Man, you know how to put things that you can administrate in ways I've never dreamed of. You're so organized. You just begin to fan that flame of gifting in their lives. But when they get around you, they should feel like they could take on the world. Because you are carrying them to Jesus, because you are honoring them forward, because you are saying, I see gifts on the inside of you and I want to fan that flame. Hey, before I move on to the rest of my message, I want to pray for anyone in the room that has been wounded by a friend. I think a lot of us carry wounds from people that we allowed to get close. We felt like we got stabbed in the back by that co-partner. We started that company and we got stabbed in the back. Maybe that friend was a marriage, and that person was their closest friend. That's the point of marriage, to have a best friend, and that person hurt you, abandoned you, left you, and you haven't been able to trust people since. That friend from school, that first friend at the job, somehow you feel like you've gotten wounded. Someone hurts you. Someone abandoned you. Someone said something, and that word still comes up in your mind. Every time you attempt to dream, you go, no, I can't. I won't do it. I won't amount to anything. I won't achieve. Why? Because that wound is still there. Can we just all close our eyes? And in this moment here in Fudgeway and at Mill Creek, the second thing I want to pray for is anyone in the room and you feel like you're the person that wounded someone and you can't forgive yourself for how you hurt them. You were the person that abandoned the marriage. You were the person that didn't believe in their dreams. You were the person that minimized and you still carry that guilt, that condemnation. I feel it in my heart, I feel it in my soul that the Holy Spirit is going to bring healing to so many wounds in our souls today. Those wounds that have felt open, like they just can't heal. You've carried it for years, maybe even decades. Today in the presence of God, I feel like that's gonna be healed. Bible says that when Jesus showed up, he goes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Why? To bring healing to the broken. Restoration to those that are wounded. Today, let the Spirit of God bring healing to that pain. Come on, let's just close our eyes. If this is for you, if you need healing in a relational issue, could you just lift up your hand or hands to heaven right now? God, we thank you for your healing flowing right now in these places. Right now, God, at Mill Creek, right now, God, in Federal Way, right now, anyone that's watching online, if you're listening to this, this moment is for you. God, we thank you for healing wounds, pains, that loss, that divorce, that friend that stabbed us in the back, the time we failed someone. God, we thank that guilt is gone, that guilt is removed, that cut is healed. God, I just thank you right now that by your Spirit, you are bringing hope. You are bringing life. You are bringing healing to the depths of our souls right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all. Thank you, my brother. I kept Sam up for a little while. Knew where we were going. Okay, let me preach for a few more minutes to you. Okay, you still got a few more? It's like take two, you know, like a part two in a one message series. I want to talk for a few more minutes, not just about friendship, but about neighbors. And I want to bring the two together because I want to compare how they're different. Many people think that neighbors are friends, and that's not true. Everyone isn't your friend, but everyone needs to receive your love. See, here's why. Love is not a two-way street, but friendship is. And I am called by God to love all people. And I don't love you because you're worthy. I don't love you because you've deserved it. I don't love you because you're gonna love me. I don't love you based on what I could get back from you. Love is not an exchange. I love because I've been loved. When I connect with God as the source of love, remember the Bible says God is love. And so I'm connected to God. And because I have that connection to God, I have an outpouring of his love to others. See, you loving people has more to do with who you are than who they are. It is more about your identity than their worth. And because you identify as a source of the love of God and an outlet of the love of God, my life flows with love. And when you enter my orbit, you receive my love. If you step into my life, you're getting love. It has nothing to do with if you earned it or deserved it. See, so when I drive through the coffee and you enter my life for that 5 minutes, getting loved. If you're the waiter at the restaurant, you've entered my orbit, you're getting loved. If you're a coworker of mine, you're getting loved. Why? Because it has to do with me. I am someone, my identity is connected to God in such a way that there's a flow of his love out of my life and it has nothing to do with you. Nothing. But they're not very lovable. Well, bless your heart, you don't know what love is yet because it has nothing to do with them and everything to do with you. And when you understand who you are in Christ, that because he loved me first, I have the ability to now love others. It's not because they've earned it or deserve. My goodness, if God, before he got on that cross, was like, let's look at Caleb's life, I don't think he gets up. He's like, oof, nope, nope. No, we're not doing this, God. Nope, skip this dude. Next. No, see, he didn't evaluate my worth to love me. He loved me, and it changed my worth. So I need us to understand that your neighbor receives your love, but your friend receives an open heart from you. And that's the difference. My friend has access to me. You have access to my love. So I love you unconditionally because I'm connected to a source of love, the essence of love, the creator. God himself is love. And now I have the ability to love you because I have been loved. And so that is a me thing more than a you thing. But my friends, no, that's a we thing. And I can't have everyone being my friend because I'm not going to open up my heart. I'm not going to share my hopes and my dreams. I'm not going to reveal my struggles. I'm not going to talk to every single person about the issues in my life. That's saved for my friendships that carry me, that sharpen me, that honor me, that believe in me, that encourage me. See, that's a friend, but that's not everyone. And the devil tries to blur these lines and then condemn you because you're not loving enough. You're not faithful enough. You don't open up. No. Friends are one group, but my love is for everyone. Y'all getting this? Here, Luke 10:25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. See, I wouldn't want to land myself in the Bible forever as the guy attempting to test Jesus. And he asked him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? You should underline that in your Bibles. That is such a powerful statement by Jesus. How do you read it? How do you interpret it? How do you make sense of it? How do you process it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. Right. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Nailed it. Go for it. Now, before we jump into the parable that follows, which I'm sure many of you are aware of, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus breaks down who is the neighbor. He says, love. Now, we have to understand the difference in this love, because if you don't understand what he's actually saying to do, you'll misapply it. In our world, we have one word for love. Love. In the Greek, they had four. And so we got to realize that when he says to us love, we have to create a definition so we actually understand what it is that he's telling us to do. You see, in English, we use the word love for I love cheeseburgers and I love my wife, which makes it a weird comparison. I don't know how you have the emotional capacity to love a hamburger like you love your wife, but that's the English language for us. In the Greek, there was four. They broke it down. And in this context right here, he's saying, I need you to agape God and agape your neighbor. Now, one of the wild things about this word, and let me define it for us a few seconds here, is that that word agape is almost unheard of outside of the New Testament. It existed in their language, but few people at all used it. Why? Because none of them liked the definition of it. They didn't want anything to do with agape. It was that type of love. They were like, no, I don't want none. Why? Because that type of love has nothing to do with feelings or emotion or chance. It has to do with choice. There is no exchange in agape. It is I choose to love. And here's the kicker. I choose to want the best for you at any cost to myself. I want the best for you. I want you to thrive. I want you to succeed. I want you to be healthy. I want you to prosper. And sometimes that costs me. Sometimes it'll cost you to love well. You ever, in a loving way, disciplined your children and they got mad at you for a day? Wait, so is love, see, love doesn't have to do with emotions or feelings. I said, I want the best for you. And the best for you is to not throw temper tantrums. So I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to bring some discipline. Why? Because no one wants 30-year-old temper tantrums. See, many of us avoid true love in our adult relationships and in our marriage because sometimes it costs us. But real agape love is a love that doesn't connect to emotion. It's not connected to chance. It's not connected to how I feel or what they'll give me in return. It's I want the best for you. And so this type of love isn't a love of intention. It's a love of intention and action. See, it's not love if you intended to help. It's only love once you actually did. I love that. Man, I meant to. Yeah, well, you didn't. I'm not giving you no credit for your intention. It's intention and action. Okay, so in the Greek, you got agape. You got phileo, which city Philadelphia is named after. This phileo love. This is a love of chance. What does that mean? It means you just happen to be coworkers, so you get along. You just happen to be in class together, so you get along. You just happen to be around each other. It's a love of chance. It's this brotherly love. It says, here's the kicker. Phileo love is a love of exchange. I love you because you love me. I'll give to you because you give to me. And I actually love that it worked out as well. You know, Philadelphia, if you're a sports fan, like, they crazy. If you into sports, you'll get this. If you're not, my bad. Come back to me in 30 seconds. They love you when you're good and they hate you when you're bad. Why? Because their love is totally contingent on an exchange. When you're giving something to me, I'll give something to you. The city is actually identified by its name. It actually has worked itself out. The fruit of the city identifies the identity of the city. And that's that type of love in your life. Many of us have this phileo love. It's a love of chance, which shows you why so many relationships fall apart when you move. Because it was only a love of chance. It was, we're friends because we're coworkers. Take a new job and see how long that friendship lasts. So it's a love of convenience. And then there's an eros love, which is where we get the English word erotic. Eros love is a love of feelings and lust and passion. That's a full exchange. I want to read this. There's one theologian that described this love, and I thought this was unbelievable. Eros love is a love of on a treasure hunt looking for personal rewards. It's a treasure hunt. And here's the sad thing. Most of our dating relationships are built on eros love, but that an eros love is not strong enough to build a foundation for a marriage on. And so many of us date with being turned on and excited and aroused and attracted, and there's that sexual desire. That's eros. Now, listen, I love some of that in my marriage, but that can't build my marriage. But if you use that love as the guideline or the base for your relationship when you start, then you're going to try to move that into your marriage, and that's not going to be strong enough to sustain a godly marriage. Eros love ain't strong enough for morning breath. Eros ain't strong enough when you take that weave off. Eros doesn't work when you're mad at them. Eros doesn't work when they forgot to pay the electric bill. Eros doesn't work in real marriage, is what it doesn't work in. But many of us attempt, because of culture, to date who we're attracted to and date who we're turned on by. And like Eros, because when you walk in a room and you're single, who are you looking for? The person you're attracted to. Are you sure that that's the person you're going to connect the most with? No, it doesn't matter. That's the best looking one for me. You just totally discredited half the room, and that might have been a person that you actually connected more with your soul to soul with. They might actually have more vision that aligns with your vision, more hopes that align with your hopes, more dreams that align with your dreams. They might actually get your humor, unlike the rest of us. Come on, somebody. And so, when you build through an agape love, you build a foundation that a marriage can stand on. When you build through eros and you're not turned on anymore, what's the foundation you got? See, don't get me wrong. I love a few blocks in the foundation of eros. Come on, somebody. But that can't be what I build my marriage on. And then the fourth love, I gotta speed up, is storge, which is a love of a parent to a child. Now that you can't manufacture that love. When Willow came out, when she was born, she took a breath and I was like, yep, I'll die for you. Solid. Don't even question it. I love this child more than my life itself. That is a unique, and most of us have had that, and you can't manufacture that. You can't reproduce that. You can't apply that to nobody else. So there's these four loves that the Greeks tried to use to describe, and many of us are building our love based off of this phileo love, this eros love, but few of us really have gone to such lengths to follow the love that God's told us to have, which is this agape love, a love of choice. Why? Because my love defines me more than it defines you. But many of us are only loving who are lovable, or loving who will love us back, or loving who will trade with us, or loving who we have to. Why? Let's keep reading. This is what the lawyer says. Here, throw the rest of this verse up, guys. Luke 10, 29. There we go. The man wanted to justify his actions. See, this is he first wants to test Jesus. Now he wants to justify himself. Not the right place to be, my man. So he asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked? Jesus asked, the man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Here's what I want to highlight. The man trying to justify himself says, "Listen, Jesus, I know to inherit eternal life, I have to love God and I have to love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor?" His question was, who fits into the limits of my love? Who is on the inside? Where does that border or that boundary lie where I have to love till this point? Who do I gotta love, Jesus? Because I wanna get into heaven. I want eternity. And so how far do I have to love? And Jesus flips the question upside down. He goes, no. It's not about how far you have to love. It's who was the neighbor, who in essence had no limits, but when someone steps into their life, they found a way to love that person. Who became the neighbor to anyone? See, Jesus flips the question. He says, no, you can't limit your love. It's not that you are called to love your family only, or love your friends only, or love your own tribe, or love your country, or love, no. It's you have to be the neighbor. You have to become the person that love so flows through that if anyone walks into your life, they become the person that your love hits. How far, how wide, how limitless can your love become? See, because like I started, your love has more to do with you than the person receiving it. Here, Ben, why don't you come onto the stage? Let me finish here in a second. Who is my neighbor? He asks. So many of us are living in that idea of what's the limits? How much do I gotta love? And here's the struggle with that thinking. Your love will always run out if it's simply based off of your effort. See, if you think love has to do with the person, by the end of the day, you'll be spent. I was kind to the boss, I was nice to the coworker, I tried to be nice to the wife, I tried to take care of these kids even though they're going crazy. By the end of the night, I'm done. I ain't got no more love to give. And that's the mindset that most of us walk with. That's the mindset most of us live with. And here's the deal, you're not a bad person for that, but your love has a will, has a battery life, and it runs out. And some of us have more battery life than others, I'll be honest. I got a short battery life sometimes. I'm like, man, it seems like it's empty and I haven't even gotten out of bed. But when you plug into God, you need to plug a lamp into an outlet. Lamp don't need no battery life. It just needs a power source. See, when you plug into God as your source, all of a sudden, because he loved me, now I can love others. And it has more to do with me being transformed into his image. And now it has nothing to do with how much love do I have to give. It's I simply am who I am and I have me to give. And I have been loved so well, so much, so deeply, so passionately. When you, at the end of the day, you just simply have to get a revelation of God the Father loves you. And until you get that revelation, you're gonna struggle with everything else. But once you realize how much God loves you and you plug into that source, love begins to flow freely out of you. As I close today, can I just share that same story, but from the Father's perspective? You see, as Jesus was telling the story, it's more than just a parable. It's more than just a story. And I think it's wild as you read it. It's hard to put into context sometimes because he chose the Samaritan, which in that culture at that time to a group of Jewish men was the most outcast, hated man on the planet. I'm not sure if there's a group that we could use today to really bring that same level of emotion that Jesus was able to get from his crowd that day. But the people he was talking to in that moment despised Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were outcasts. There was not just racism towards them. There was righteous indignation towards them. We're better than you on every level, spiritually and physically. They just despised this group. Jesus uses that man as the image of the person that shows up and acts out the love that he's telling others to walk in. But as he tells this story and he's thinking about his Father in heaven, I just think, how can I make this real for us? Imagine if my oldest was out on her own walking. I didn't know you were going to be in the room when I shared this, so. I love that girl. I can't imagine anything bad happening to her. It wrecked my life, truly. And could you imagine if she's out on her own one day and gets jumped, assaulted, left for dead? And all I could do was watch. And I see a pastor coming, and I'm like, yes, yes. She's gonna get helped. And he just walks around. And then the Bible says that a temple worker, a Levite, comes by. That's like a modern day dream teamer. Come on, somebody. Love a good dream teamer. But this one's like a shady dream teamer, not our church ones, like a different church dream teamer. It's like the dream teamer that just goes to get the free food but doesn't serve. Come on it. Sorry. Just, I gotta control my thoughts. And this church worker walks down the street and sees Willow, kind of looks and then avoids. And then a man that I was never kind to, that I never showed grace to, that I probably judged from a distance, walks by and I go, he's the one that picks her up, helps her. When God is watching us and he sees you get assaulted and hurt and left, because we've all gone through life, we've all been hurt, who does he hope walks by you? When your Father in heaven sees you hurting, who is he hoping comes through your path? If your child was left hurting and wounded, who would you pray walked by them? Few people are getting assaulted on streets today. Let's say, Let's say your child moved and they're married and they go through a miscarriage and they're broken. Who are you hoping a church sees them? If your child went through a drug addiction, who at church are you hoping says, listen, come to recovery with me. I'll go to Sub Recovery every Wednesday night. I'll be there. I don't deal with it, but I'm going to support. I'll go with you. I will walk this road until you're healed. I will bandage your wounds. I will carry you until you're whole. I will pay the price for you until you get healed. Who are you hoping shows up and sees them? Would it be you for someone else? Are you that person that someone's hoping? Man, come on, send Moses. Come on, send Tasha. Come on, send, let Sam see him. Or are you the person that goes, yeah, oh, they walked by? No. No. See, God is watching our Father in heaven. And he sees so many of us hurting and wounded. And when we walk by each other, is he saying, yeah, that's the guy, that's the guy. That's who I'm hoping you see. Love that person. Help heal that person. Walk with that person. Carry that person. We got a father watching his kids. How often have we walked by someone we could have loved because we were too busy? We had too much going on. We had to get to the meeting. We had to get to the event. We had to, you know, we had to go to the lot. You know, someone else can heal. I'll let someone else deal with that. No. If you see the problem, you're the person God sent. If you see the pain, you're the person God wants to use. Be that person that God hopes walks down that road by that person on that day. Be the person that God was praying. Send that person. Let that person see. Let that person stop. Let that person help. Love your neighbor. Love. Why? Has nothing to do with them and everything to do with you. Let your love be so full, be so wide, be so overflowing that when they come into your orbit, they receive your love.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.